in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning in thanksgiving and just thank you for the many blessings that you have given. And Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your mercy that you have toward us. And Father, for those that were mentioned this morning and all others that were not mentioned, you know the need of each and every one, and we just lift them up to you, the great physician. We pray for those today that are traveling, Father, that are out from us on the roads, wherever they might be, that you be with them and just bless them and keep them. And Father, for all those that are ill and on the bed of affliction and in hospitals and confined and wherever they might be, Father, we just pray for them this day that your spirit would go forth and just lift them up and let them know that you do love them, that you do care. And Father, we pray for each one that's here today that as we come to your word that you would open our eyes that we might see, that our ears that we might hear, and our hearts, Father, that we might receive what you have for us in your precious word. And for our friends in Tennessee as they join us, Father, we do pray for them this day that you would bless them and just be with them, Father, and just encourage them and let the word go forth and in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. And we ask for our community today, Father, that many souls might turn back to you. And Father, just be with us now as we go into this service and just let your word go forth, and you've promised to bless it, and we thank you for that. We thank you most of all for your Son who came and died upon the cross, was buried, but rose again the third day that we, through him, might have the forgiveness of sin, that we might have eternal life, that the wrath of God can be turned away from us. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just ask now that bless each one, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we found in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, or the letter, if you will, to the Thessalonians, that the occasion that Paul had written it, Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and there he had preached three services, three Sabbath days. He went into the synagogue, and there he preached. And as he began to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it wasn't received too well. So they ran Paul out of that place and told him to get out of Thessalonica. So he had to flee. And after he had fled, but while he was there, he started a church. And he had many that had turned to the Lord through this, and they become new believers in Christ, newborn babes, if you will. And Paul felt for them after he left, so he wrote them back the first and second letter here. In the first letter, he encourages them, and he tells them, you know, to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He tells them that you're a new creation now, that you have one over you who is able to deliver you and take care of you and protect you. And whatever happens, it will only be by God's will or by God's permissive will. So he says, let the burden float off of your shoulders because God will take care of you. He says, whether we die or awake, we should live together with him. He says, we have everlasting life now. And so he said, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And God has turned his wrath away from you because you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as we come to the second epistle, there was something that went on here that kind of disturbed these young believers. They began to go through persecution and tribulations and trials. And a lot of us today, probably in our Christian walk, we wonder, well, why do we have so many problems and troubles and tribulations if we are children of God? But we want to notice here that what Paul encourages them in this second letter, epistle to the Thessalonians. Now, you remember that all of this was not Paul's word, but it was inspired of God by the Holy Spirit. It's not just something that Paul wrote off the top of his head. These are the words of God that he gave him to write to these Christians to encourage them. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church and Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now first he tells them where the church is, the church of the Thessalonians. In other words, this was a group of people that had become members of the body of Christ. They were born again believers. So it was the church of the Thessalonians, but the church was where? The church was actually in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is our position when we become children of God, that we are placed in the body of Christ. It says, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And in Acts we find it says that God set them in the body as it pleased him. So here we find the position of this church. It was in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's where that we should be. That should be our position. We should be in Christ and Christ in us. And he says, grace unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, I want you to notice here, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. He calls them his brothers. You see, there is a family, which is called the spiritual family, where we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all made equal in Christ. There's none greater or smaller in Christ. We're all one. And when we become children of God. And he said, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He is encouraging. He says, you're growing in the knowledge of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the charity, the works that you do now, the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. You see, their love toward one another was growing, and they were coming a close-knit family in God. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. Now look at this. He says, we glory in you in the churches of God, where he had gone over to Berea, and there he began to preach there in those churches. He told them about these young converts over here in Thessalonica, how that they through patience and faith, and they were suffering now persecutions and tribulations that they had to endure. And oftentimes we wonder, well, why do they have to do that now? But you remember that we are in a hostile world. We are ambassadors for Christ, you see. And so therefore we're in a hostile world, and as children of God, the Bible tells us that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So he tells them here that you're going to have these afflictions, you're going to have these tribulations, but he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That can only go so far. And no matter how much that the Lord might call you to go through, he's promised to us that I will never put no more upon you than that which you can bear, but with it will make a way of escape. And some of us, I know, have come to the point where I don't think I can stand anymore, but God has made that promise, and therefore he will fulfill it, and he will make a way of that. But you remember a lot of times that afflictions that we sometimes look at, they often turn to a blessing. They're often blessings in disguise. Listen what Job says in Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord, whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. In Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see where his faith was? He knew that he was going to be tried. And he said, blessed is he whom God corrected. Because the Bible says those whom God loves, he chastises. And why does he chastise us? Verse Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I have kept thy word. Listen to that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I strayed out here. I was getting turning away from God. But God afflicted me, and now I have kept thy word. It brought him back to the word of God. It brought him back to God. And sometimes afflictions bring us back where we too fall down at the feet of God and cry out for his forgiveness and for his mercy and for his guidance in our life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more, far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Look what he's doing. He's refining himself a people. This is what it is. We have dross in our life. Even when we become born again Christians, we have dross in our life. And we have to be purified. And that sin in our life, there's six things: wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Three of them are purified by fire. Three of them are consumed by fire. And if we're children of God today, then this is what God is doing in our life when he corrects us and chastises us, and he brings us back closer to himself. He says, for our light affliction is just what? Just for a moment. And we remember the words, and it came to pass. Remember that when you're in the time of afflictions and troubles and you wonder, remember those words, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. He says here, for our light affliction is just for a moment. It'll soon pass away. God is working in your life on your behalf. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when we receive chastening of the Lord, what does it do? It brings on peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, it made peace between me and my dad, you know, when he chastised me with that hickory stick or a willow switch, you know. It brought peace after it was over, you know, and he got that out of my system, you know. We could kind of get together there, you know. And so he used to use that willow switch, and the willow wouldn't break, you know. It'd just keep wrapping around. But you see, we didn't enjoy the chastising at that time, you know, and it hurt, you know. But afterwards, and after you grow up in your life and you begin to look back and you see then why that these things are done, and you deserved every one of them, and probably a lot more you got by with, they didn't catch you with. He might have caught you. I know my dad turned his head. I know sometimes he caught me in things that I didn't get it for I should have, you know, and he just overlooked it. But anyway, every one that I got, I deserved, and a lot more too. But you see, it has a refining influence in our lives. It says in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take him. When he has tried me, what did he say? I shall come forth as gold. The dross will be burnt out. So he's purifying unto himself, and Peter, he says, a peculiar people. He says in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at that now. There comes a day when all this will bring forth the fruit. In 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And basically, this is what the Apostle Paul was telling these here at Thessalonica. He said, think it not strange of these trials that is to try you as a new Christian, but God will work it on your behalf. And we find in Psalm 73, turn to that if you will. I think it's a beautiful story of a man who was had problems in his life, the trial of faith, if you will. And it's quite a good psalm. If you're going through trials and troubles that you might want to look at, and you begin to think about the things that's happening to you in your life as a Christian. You thought, well, when I become a Christian, you know, and to listen to some people, teachers and people, that you'd think that all your problems is going to fly away, you know, and you're just going to float through. But the Bible says that probably after you become a child of God, you may even have more problems because the world is going through. But you have one on your side who is going to take care of everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find the confession of a man whose faith had been sorely tested. Now let's look at Psalms 73 and verse 1. Truly or surely, God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now here's a man that was going through trials in his life. And he began to look around at those round about him, those wicked people out there. And he said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. Look at that. It looked like everything was just being poured out to them, and everything was going real well for them. And he was envious of this, and he began to go to God, and he began to say, what's going on here? I'm a child of God, and all this is happening to me. And look at those people over there, how wicked they are living, and it looks like everything's turning up good for them. Look at verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Look what a crowd this is. And he says in verse 10, therefore his people are returned hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out of him. He turns and he looks at the people of God, and he said, look at this. He said, these are the waters of affliction and the cup of suffering that the child of God has to go through here. And they say, how does God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High? But behold, verse 12, these are they ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You often wonder, and the Bible plainly tells you what happens to them. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. In verse 13, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. This man had a struggle in his life, and he begins to think, well, is all this in vain that I have done? I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. In verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. This man was going through a great trial in his life. Verse 15, if I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 17, until I went into sanctuary, then understood I their end. Look at the change here now. When he seen what their end would be, when he looked forward to the time when the judgment of God was going to fall upon an ungodly world. And then it began to change in his life. He began to look at it in another perspective, because he says, no doubt that he said, we're here just for a short time, but we're going out there in eternity to dwell somewhere. And then there'll be no more pain, no more tribulation, no more trials, no more tears, no more sorrows. All these things will be passed away. So we see that God allows these things to come upon us in this hostile world that we're living in today. And we should not be envious of those who are living ungodly about us, but we should pray for them and ask that God would have mercy upon them, because we can see the latter end and what the end results will be. But we go back to Second Epistle of Thessalonians, and we find in verse 5, he says, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You remember that Jesus, when he was in the garden, and there he began to pray, and he went a little farther, and he knelt down, and he prayed, and it looked like great drops of blood would come out of him. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was looking at that cross that he would have to go to, and there the suffering that he would have to endure, that you and I might have the forgiveness of sin, and that we might have eternal life. And he asked his Father, if there is any other way, if thou be willing, then let this cup pass from me. And his disciples came to him one time, and they asked him, they said, we want a place, one on the right hand and one on the left. left. And he said, can you drink of the cup which I drink of? Can you drink of that cup? And he said, indeed, you shall surely drink of that cup. But to sit on the right hand or the left is not mine to give, but my Father's which is in heaven. And there he was speaking that we and those who would live godly in this world would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God through suffering. So my friends, as a Christian today, if you're going through afflictions and trials today, be encouraged by these precious word of God that he is in charge and he will take care no matter what befalls you, because he has said, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. In verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Look at this now. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he tells them now. He said there's going to come a time when God is going to come back and vengeance is going to be taken upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, there comes a time when there's going to be a great separation here. The Lord is going to come back and he's going to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned up. In verse 10, he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, in verse 11, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all his good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Father Jesus Christ. So he encourages them through these trials and troubles and tribulations to keep on following God and keep in the work of the Lord. And they're praying that he will. In verse chapter 2, we find that there was something going on. And it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor word, but letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we remember that these were young converts there in Thessalonica, and no doubt from the language of this word here that someone had written them a letter in the name of Paul or Silas or Timothy or something, and they wrote them a letter and telling them that because you're suffering and you're going through tribulation and chastising here, that the tribulation, the great tribulation has already come and you're living in that tribulation now. But look what he says. He says, don't be troubled neither by spirit nor word nor letter as from us. Someone evidently had forged the letter and sent it over there and trying to accuse them of being in the tribulation, as the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of the perdition. And he tells them, he says, let no man deceive you. There's going to come a great falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here is the great deceiver. Here is the one that's going to come upon the face of this earth and deceive even the very elect of God, the Bible says, if it were possible. The time is coming, my friends, and you say, oh, I've been to church all my life, and I know what the Bible says, and I'll never be deceived. Oh, my friend, never say that, because if you're not a child of God today, you better make that decision, because when Christ comes, before the coming of Christ, there's going to be a great apostasy. Listen, at verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is saying, now you know what withholdeth, for the mystery of lawlessness already works. It's already working, and only he, now who is he? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He is the one that's letting this happen now. He will let until what? Until he be taken out of the way. And that is when then the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at this. It says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. When? When the restrainer is removed. And the restrainer today in this world is the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit goes, then total chaos is going to turn loose. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all, look at this now, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look at this. He's a great deceiver. He's Satan with all of his power, his signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Look what a period this is going to be. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should be alive. And this is what I mean. If you're not a child of God today, when that restrainer, when that Holy Spirit goes out, then God is going to send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Now this is something that will happen to everyone, whether if you're not a child of God, then you will be deceived. Because of why? Because God is going to give them strong delusion because they would not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there is coming a time of judgment upon this world. We don't like to hear about the judgment of God coming, but if we are true to God's word, then we must warn those today. The Bible says if we do not warn them, then their blood is upon our hand. But if we warn them to turn from their ways, then their blood is not upon our hand. And the Bible says, yes, there's coming a time when this Christ is going to come back to set up his kingdom here on this earth. But he turns and look now, he changed in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now you see, he turns back to his people and he said, we thank God for you because you're in Christ Jesus, and God has not appointed you unto wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath of God going to be poured out upon you because you are in Christ Jesus. And when that Holy Spirit goes, who's going with him? Because when he comes in, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And where that Holy Spirit goes, we're going. And wherever Christ goes, we're going, because he is the restrainer. When he goes out, we go out. The wrath of God will not come upon us, because why? We are in Christ. And he says very plainly, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news that we have today? And that's the reason when we look around and see those who are ungodly today and those who seem to be prospering as this world goes, as someone said, oh, let them have it, because that's the only consolation that they're going to have. That's the only thing that they're going to have, and they can't take it with them. But today to us, he says to us today, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who's raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? From the wrath to come. He has delivered us from that wrath to come. So you do not have to fear the judgment that is coming upon this world. And isn't that good news for us today? He that believeth shall not be condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to those. And what a message he had for those young believers there in Thessalonica. He wants to set them straight on the things that's going to happen there, because no doubt with all these troubles that they were having, they thought, boy, we're right in the midst of this thing. But no, he says it'll not come except there comes this great apostasy. And we see here the things that's going to come is lawlessness, pride, and false miracles. That's the three things that's going to set forth the great apostasy. It's going to be a lot of lawlessness in the world. There's going to be a lot of pride in the world. And there there's going to be a lot of false miracles in the world. You think about these three things. Study these scriptures for yourself. Look at them here and ask God to direct you in them. It may be that we're in the time when lawlessness begin to be upon the face of the earth. I think that it is today. I think that we're just about to lose control of the whole thing. And I think there's another one that's filling us up today, and that is pride. Man says, I don't need God in my life. I can make it without him, and I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps. But let me tell you, my friend, one of these days you're going to pull on that bootstrap and it's going to snap. It's not going to hold you. You're not going to hold up. And then I think that we're seeing another one today, and that's false miracles that are so-called miracles today. And I believe that they're going to be manifest more and more, and that great deceiver will come, and he'll deceive even the very elect of God if it were possible. But now the Bible says it's not possible to deceive the elect of God. Why? Because they know truly who the Lord Jesus Christ is.